Today, we're on lesson five of the Athanasian Creed. We're going to move forward in our study today from where we were last week. Apostles' Creed for baptisms, Nicene Creed for Holy Communion, Athanasian Creed once a year on Trinity Sunday, named after Athanasius. Many symbols for the Trinity. This is how we do the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday, which is usually like the first week in June. This is a beautiful painting of the Father on the throne, the Spirit hanging in a medallion around his neck, coming down upon Jesus, surrounded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you look at 6, 7, and 8, on your study sheet in the front, this is what we're going to look at, 6, 7, and then 8. The relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the relationship of the Trinity to us. This is part 8, and then 9. And Martin Luther, this is in the back of your study sheet. I read the first four paragraphs, look in the back of the study sheet, and then we'll have our prayer. Martin Luther once said in the Athanasian Creed, "I doubt whether the New Testament church has a more important document than the apostolic age. However, in our day, the Athanasian Creed is not nearly as well known as it was in Luther's day. The Athanasian Creed is like the apostles in that its author is unknown. It was written later than the Nicene Creed, appearing in its complete form near the end of the 8th century. It has kept that title because of Athanasius' defense of the deity of Christ and the Trinity, the two main subjects of this creed. The Athanasian Creed is an excellent summary of the decisions of the first four ecumenical councils, Nicaea in 325, Constantinople in 381, Ephesus in 431, Chalcedon in 451, against various and many false teachings concerning the fundamental teachings of Scripture. In the years 400 to 800 AD, false teachers arose and began to deny the doctrine of the Trinity and the person and the work of Christ. For this reason, the Athanasian Creed deals with the most fundamental Christian truths of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, and his redeeming work. Our ultimate salvation is at stake, because without knowledge of these truths, saving faith is impossible." So, everybody grab a study sheet over there by the music stand right there, and a Bible, and we'll begin with the prayer. So, it's good to have you here today. So, let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, the Father who created us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Be with us today and our generation to faithfully confess both the incarnation of Christ and the pure doctrine of the Trinity. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, look at the front of your study sheet. And paragraph number 6 is a word of explanation. What the Father is, the Son is, and so is the Holy Spirit. So, Jerry German, can you read the paragraph under number 6 for us?
This sentence strongly emphasizes what the sentence preceding it has already stated. The following sentences will state: the Father, Son, and Spirit are not the same in function, but they are the same in essence or nature. That is, they are all equally God.
So this picture here of the the next picture, that there's a relationship within the Trinity. The Father begat the Son. The Son, from the Father and the Son, the Spirit proceeds, the interrelationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then there's a relationship with God to us, creation, redemption, and sanctification. Then, paragraph number 7, Nathan, if you could read, uncreated is the Father, uncreated is the Son, uncreated is the Spirit. They were not created. Just read that paragraph.
This points to the fact that the Trinity is eternal. The Trinity has no beginning and has no end. God simply is. This creed continually restates truths from various aspects so that no nuances or subtle differences would be introduced to distort the true Trinitarian doctrine.
Okay, here we go. Turn to the first book of the Bible. First verse, Genesis 1:1. And then, while you're at it, we did this at kind of the end of class last week. While you're at it, have your hand in John 1:1. And so, Dan Shem over here, if you can read Genesis 1:1 and then John 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Now, John 1:1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
So, going back to Genesis 1, remember we said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's the Father. In verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, that's the Holy Spirit. And when you go to John 1:1, going back to John, the Word that was with God and was God, was in the beginning with God, is identified in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory as the only Son from the Father. So all three persons of the Trinity are uncreated. No beginning, no end. That's why the picture of a circle is perfect. Circle is no beginning and no end. I always love... Yeah?
On that, I've never thought of this before, but if there's no beginning, so when this says in the beginning, that's our beginning.
Right.
I always just thought of it as the beginning.
That's a good point. It's the beginning of time for us.
Right.
But there was no beginning for God.
What happened before, yeah.
Yeah. It's always fun to tell people this. When we talk about God being uncreated, I'm going to say this and you're going to kind of, wait a minute. There never was a time when God was not. That's a double use of a negative. It's a great one. There never was a time when God was not. Okay? So God always has been, always will be. And even in philosophy, even with people that don't even believe in God, they talk about a first cause. Something had started all off. Now, unbelievers say it was just random chance through evolution without God, which is a form of atheism. But God has no beginning and no end. He simply is. So that is why in Exodus, Jesus just tells Moses, I am who I am. What is your name? I am. Well, we're supposed to call you. I am. I just am. I was, I am, I ever shall be. Yahweh means I am. So,
isn't God's time different than our time too? I mean, I can't comprehend that eternity that I will inhabit because...
Right. How can we comprehend eternity without beginning, without end? It's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? But Dan is right. When it comes to us, in the beginning of time, the creation of the world is what he's referring to here. Yeah. That's a really good point, then. Now, turn to Deuteronomy 33, 27. And we're focusing on the word eternal or uncreated. So, Gail, do you have that?
The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And you thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy.
So, here is the eternal God, no beginning and no end. He is your dwelling place. We dwell in Him, and then underneath are His everlasting arms. So He's carrying you. He carried your grandparents. He carried the Old Testament believers. He carried the New Testament believers. He always is, always was, and always shall be. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Now turn to Psalm 90. Now, Psalm 90 is fascinating. As it is identified at the beginning of Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Fascinating. So David began compiling the Psalms in about 1000 BC, Moses goes back to like 1400 BC. So this had been around for 400 years prior to David. Some of the Psalms are by David. Some of the Psalms are by a couple other writers. They're identified at the beginning of the Psalms. They were all compiled, and the Jews still chant and sing these today, kind of like we chant them in the divine service. And keep in mind that the superscriptions before the Psalms are part of the Hebrew text. A prayer of Moses, the man of God, that's not a modern interpolation. That's in the text, in the Hebrew, of Psalm. So Psalm 90, 1 and 2. Darren, can you read that for us? Psalm 90, 1 and 2.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
One of the things that if you're in math class, you've got a line and what do they call it? The vector, which got two arrows at both ends. Is that what it's called? A vector? Okay. What is
the
two arrows or is this a line?
Yes.
Okay. So the line has an arrow this way. So everlasting to everlasting. You go that way, you go that way. Some places in the Bible says it's east, west, north, south, up, down, behind, in front of you. He's everywhere. He is our dwelling place. You notice he says in all generations. So this is Moses writing, and then 400 years later, it's included in the Psalms of David. But he reminds us, Darren, read verse 3 and 4, there's a big difference between God and us.
You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night.
So we return to the dust, okay? Maybe we live 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. Some of us make to 100. But 1,000 years in his sight is like that, because this is what Cindy's referring to. When you get to Trinity, 1,000 doesn't mean anything, you know? So even though we think, wow, it's 2025, it's been 2,000 years since Christ ascended, well, he hasn't returned yet, because there's work still to be done. But from God's perspective, this hasn't been that long of a time, because he's not subject to time. And so 1,000 years is like a watch in the night. So the rest of Psalm 90 is just reminding us, you are dust. It's kind of, you can turn to Isaiah 40. It's kind of humbling sometimes. I love to hike in the mountains, and you go up to a great big boulder up in the high country of Colorado where we used to live, and you look at one of these great big boulders covered with moss rock, which is kind of the green moss, and you look at this big boulder and you think, this boulder is way older than me. It was here before I was born, and after I die, this rock will still be here. It's a little bit humbling, isn't it, that you look at this big rock. This rock has been around way longer than me. And so it just humbles us to think, puts our lives in perspective. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Say, Cliff, do you have that?
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. Understanding is unsearchable.
So, the Lord, he is the everlasting God. Now, in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh is the everlasting Elohim. So, Lord is Yahweh, God is Elohim. So, Yahweh is the everlasting Elohim, the creator of the ends of the earth. The idea is north, south, east, west, water, land, the depths, go up to the constellations. Did you notice this morning? Last night it was cool this morning, but you could see all the stars this morning. Did you see that? Coming to church this morning at 7 o'clock, you see the moon. You could see the shadow over the moon and just the sliver on the bottom because it was so clear last night. As soon as I went outside this morning and realized how cool it was, I thought, I bet you could see the stars because the atmosphere is cleared. Okay, so made all those constellations, but then he made the creatures of the far depths of the water made everything. He's the Lord of the heavens and the earth. We've already looked at John 1:1, so now we'll go to Ephesians 3:10 and 11. I was talking to one of our senior citizens one time about why it is as we get older, the time seems to go faster. When you're 4 years old, 1 year seems like forever before you get to be five. If you're 80 years old, the year just like that. Cliff, this is a conversation I had with your grandpa, with Otto Hansmeier. He lived to be 100, right, Cliff?
Yeah.
He made it to 100. You know what he said? Not only him, Arlisa Tarver said the same thing. The reason why, as we get older, time seems to go faster every year that you live, it's a smaller segment of your time. So when you're 5 years old, 1 year is 20% of your life. When you're 100, 1 year is just like that. And I think that helps explain why when you're older, 1 year doesn't seem like anything. But holy cow, when you're like 4 years old, it seems like you're four forever till you get to be five. I think that's it. So Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Kurt, you have that? It's mid-sentence.
So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that is realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So, eternal purpose here is based upon Paul saying, when Christ appeared and when the gospel appeared, this was his eternal purpose all the way back to the beginning of creation. So this was always his eternal purpose from beginning. And so, because he talks about how this, in verse 9, this mystery is hidden for ages and God created all things. The mystery was that when Christ appears, he'd be born a humble baby in the manger of the Virgin Mary. People were looking forward to the Christ coming. But wow, when he came, this was a mystery that just blew people away. When God finally comes to earth, he comes as a helpless little baby in a manger, and the only people there are poor shepherds? This is not what people thought, God would visit earth. It's tremendously comforting, though, to know that God just doesn't want us to be afraid of him. You're not afraid. Everybody goes gaga over a little baby when you see a baby, right? You can just be in the baby with the stroller, oh, look at the baby, and... Okay, did I forget to plug it in this morning? I did. Okay, no wonder it's saying the battery is low. I don't want to lose it. Get this thing in there. All right. Are you happy now, computer? Okay. Whew. That's the worst thing. You know, if you're doing a major presentation and your battery dies, I've seen that with speakers. They just get beat red. The whole thing just goes poof, and they're going, okay. So I got it just in time. So now go to Colossians 1:17. Good thing that warning came up. Sometimes it'll just make your whole thing glitch. Okay, Colossians 1:17. Tammy, do you have that? Oh, sorry.
He is before all things, and in him all things hold
together. That's just one little verse. But if you look at, read 15 and 16 also, Tammy.
The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, or powers, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him.
And that's why she read, before him all things and all things hold together. So he's basically saying here, in verse 15, it's speaking about Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Remember I told you last week, that word in the Greek is the word ikonos, for icon. He is the icon of the invisible God. The invisible God has become visible in Christ incarnate, but his deity is affirmed. By him and for him all things were created, and heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He was not created. Remember, One of the things about the Athanasian Creed is they were opposing Arius, who was a bishop, who said Jesus was created. Arius was such a smart heretic. He was a very good songwriter, and he wrote hymns to teach people his heresy. And there was a hymn they would sing about Jesus, "There was a time when he was not." There was, and people would be singing this, okay, and it was teaching them heresy. I compare this today to John Lennon's song, you know, Imagine, okay? That song is catechizing people to be an atheist. Okay? Imagine there's no heaven, there's no hell, no hell above, no heaven above us, no hell below us, above us only sky. And if you join us, we will all be one. What is it saying? We will all be one great big group of atheists. It's exactly what John Lennon is saying. He was an atheist. He did not believe there was a God. In fact, he wrote a song later on where he said, "I am God." He actually, I didn't believe it until I heard John Lennon's songs, "I Am God." Well, he's actually accurate there. If there is no eternal God, what happens? Everybody just becomes their own God. And so he was saying, "I am God." So, talk about a lost individual, John Lennon. So anyway, when they played that song at Jimmy Carter's funeral in the cathedral, Garth Brooks sang it. I couldn't believe it. You know, in a church where we're confessing the Nicene Creed, it would be all of a sudden like we just confess the creed and then we start singing, "There is no God, there is no meaning." You know, like, talk about contradictory, you know. So I know it's a catchy tune, okay? But I always tell people, Christians cannot sing Imagine. We cannot sing that. That is atheism. And that's what Arius did. He composed popular songs, and people would be singing, "There was a time Jesus was not," meaning Jesus was created. Now go to Hebrews 9, verse 14. The devil and heretics are very tricky. They know what they're doing. If you get people singing it, it gets into their mind. How often you will hear people say, "Oh, my favorite song of John Lennon is Imagine." Okay, Hebrews 9, 14. Vicki Detter.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Now, the reason we read this is we see eternal is also connected to the Spirit. So the reason for these passages is to see the word eternal associated with the Son and the Father and with the Spirit. The Spirit is also eternal. So this is a thing where people try to Christianize a Star Wars. You can't really do that. It's fun to watch Star Wars. But "May the Force be with you" is not Christian theology. That's a New Agey idea that there's these two forces of good and evil, and that you want the good force to be with you. May that good force be with you. But don't let the evil force be with you, because you might turn into Darth Vader. Okay? And so that's New Age. That's turning the Spirit into a force field, like an energy field. Okay? No, it's fun to watch it, and it's kind of fun to, you know, watch Star Wars, but it's complete New Age teaching. It's not Christian at all. So people try to Christianize Star Wars. The things that are Christian are the writings of J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. Those are all Christian. Everything in their books, all the books of The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbits, and all the books of the seven books of the Narnia Chronicles and so many of their other writings, is also steeped in Scripture. And by the way, you will see that both Tolkien and C.S. Lewis really draw from the imagery of Revelation, Wormwood, and the dragon, and the beast, and then also the lion, because Revelation calls Jesus the Lion of Judah, who roars over all creation. That's exactly what Aslan does. He roars over all creation and brings it back to life. So those gentlemen were Christians, and so that is all woven into their writings. Now, 1 Timothy 1:17. Vicki Bear, do you have that?
To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now, there's a lot of hymns based upon this. One is immortal, invisible, God only wise. It's based on this verse. So, look at, he's called a king. He's called the king of the ages. So, immortal means cannot die. Invisible, you can't see the Father. And doxology, only him, he receives honor, glory, forever, ever. Amen. That's a doxology. Okay? And then, if you turn to Revelation, the whole book of Revelation is holding forth deity of all three persons of the Trinity. Look at Revelation 1, verse 8. Elizabeth, do you have that? Revelation 1, 8.
I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
This is why this comes over Alpha and Omega. By the way, we would say the A and the Z. Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter, for we would say he's the A and the Z. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And you know how many of our collects in the divine service confess God who was, who is, and ever shall be. Let's go like this, like this, like that. He was, he is, he ever shall be. That's purposeful in our prayers. It's the eternal nature of God. And so, kind of like what Bobby was saying, like a line with two arrows, goes that way, and just keeps going. There's no beginning, there's no end. So before we go to part 8, go to the back of the study sheet now, and let's pick it up at, Darren, if you can read paragraphs, well, it's from this confession down to the paragraph that says the term uncreated. Just read all those paragraphs.
This confession consists of two distinct parts. The first sets forth in great detail the teaching of the Trinity. It goes beyond the Apostles and Nicene Creeds, which do not state the doctrine of the Trinity explicitly, but by implication. The second part contains a short and clear statement concerning the doctrine of the person of Christ, teaching the proper relation between the divine and human nature of Christ. So if there's no confusion, we should take note of a few things. The expression Catholic faith does not refer to membership in the Roman Catholic Church, but of those who are united in the universal Christian faith and members of the Holy Christian Church. Catholic is the Latin word for universal. The term uncreated reminds us that all three persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal and without beginning or end. The Son was not created by the Father, nor was the Holy Spirit created by the Father and the Son. All three persons have existed from eternity as one united, equal God.
Okay. That's why in this diagram here, it shows the interrelation between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like we said last week. We have a wrong idea of God just, you know, in eternity just being like completely bored because he's sitting there, you know, all by himself with nothing. The Lord has never been bored. The Father has always had the Son and the Holy Spirit. They had conversation and connection between all three. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's fascinating to me is that male and female are made in the image of God. I don't think we're going to ever grasp until we get to heaven that man and woman, male and female, in some ways we're like the Father, in some ways we're like the Son, in some ways we're like the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of theological books have been written about trying to describe that. The best ones are those who draw on the imagery the Bible itself has. The fact that we're fathers and mothers, we want to nurture our children, is what God the Father is like. The fact that when we love someone, we're willing to sacrifice ourselves for other people, we're willing to give of ourselves, it makes us like the Son. And the fact that we have spiritual nature, that even though we don't see God, we can pray to Him in the Spirit, is because we're also like the Holy Spirit. It just fascinates me that in the image of God He made in male and female, let us make man in our image. It's fascinating to me. That's going to be an eternal thing for us to think upon. And so Jesus, it's easy to understand that we're like Jesus because He got hungry, He was thirsty, He felt pain, He felt joy. We understand the Father because you know you'll do anything for your kids. Mother and fathers, you always want to hear from your kids. And then we know we do have a spiritual nature. So it's fascinating to me that we're made, male and female, in His image. I've used the example of when we're not praying that our parents want to hear from us. I was the first kid in our family to go to college, so I'm the oldest of 8 kids. So I have 5 sisters and 2 brothers. I often tell people sometimes, I want you to think about that. I grew up with 5 sisters up in the attic, okay? And my brother and I would hear something going on in the room, and Tom and I would go, I'm not going in there. I have no idea what is going on in that room. And then they would come out and tell Tom and I to come in and figure something out. She says she didn't like the color of my dress. Okay, grass looks great. No, it doesn't. You know, I have wonderful sisters, very accomplished. I love my sisters dearly. What's the point I'm going to make? Oh, okay. So I was the first one to go to college. So I go off to college, and I didn't even think about like writing my mom or anything, and just having a blast. I'm a freshman in college, having a ball. Okay. So I go to, this is in Curtin, Ann Arbor, I go to my box and open up my mailbox, and there's a postcard from my mom. You know what it said? Dear Dave, are you alive? Love, Mom. And I was so dumb, I showed it to one of my roommates. What is this all about? I said, have you called your mom recently? Well, I haven't called her since I've been in college. Call your mom. Hey, now, I'm dating myself. There was one telephone at the end of the hallway, and it was a payphone, right? You had a whole bunch of quarters to call from Michigan to Ohio when the operator would come on, put more quarters in, or what happened? The line went dead. You're sitting there feeding, you know. Hi, Mom. It's Dave. You know? And I remember when I went to Europe, I traveled around Europe for 6 months, just bummed around with my guitar and my backpack, and I hadn't called home. And I went to my uncle, who his brother was in Germany, and I stayed overnight, and he was kind enough to say, you want to call home from Germany, which is an expensive call. And I remember, I'm calling, and my mom answers the phone, and she's just crying. And I'm going, what's wrong, Mom? What's wrong with moms? Well, she hasn't heard from you in 3 months. Says, I'm glad you're alive. That was about it. Okay. Talk to you later, Mom. Love you. The point is this. When you're a parent, you want to hear from your kids. So if your kid is sick, you look at him, what's wrong? I don't feel so good, Mom or Dad. You want to communicate with them. So here's the Father up in heaven. He created us all. And when people don't pray, it's like, you know, I will hear anything you want to tell me. How come you're not talking to me? So we have that insight into the Father as moms and dads because we love our kids. Even when they're upset about stuff, you don't tell your kids, the only time you talk to me is if you're not upset about something. You don't tell your kids that. You want them, if they're upset about something, to talk to you because you are their parent. Okay. What in the world? What did I just do? So now, let's go to part 8. I don't know what I just did there. It's rebooting. I didn't think I X'd out of it, but I guess I did. Okay. So, the Father is infinite, the Son is infinite, the Holy Spirit is infinite. In other words, the Godhead is boundless, limitless, imponderable, incomprehensible, and never-ending. So we've already looked at Genesis 1:1. Let's look at 1 Kings 8:27. And you can't figure God out. You don't have to try to fit God in your little brain. It's just what blows me away when people will say, I'll believe in God when he answers all my questions. What? And you know what I like to tell people sometimes? To shake them up a little bit? When they say, I'll believe in God when he answers all my questions, I flip it on them and say, it's actually the opposite. God's the one answering the question, asking the questions, not you. You don't get up to walk amongst the guy, you got to prove that you exist. God is the one asking the questions. Don't you see my eternal nature in the creation of the world? Have you looked at who my son Jesus Christ is and is risen from the dead? Do you not understand that he said he's the way, the truth, and the life? The Lord's asking the questions, not us. And the thing is, people talk about, I can't wait to get to heaven for God to answer all my questions. You know what's a whole different way to think of it? When you get to heaven, you won't have any more questions. Heaven will be one great big aha. I get it. It's not like a million people are going to line up before Jesus and I got another question, Jesus. I got another. You're not going to have any questions because he said we will know him as we are known. And so, I don't know why that happened. How can I ask God any questions? I don't even know how my laptop works. Okay. So, 1 Kings 8. 27. Jerry German, you have that?
Will God indeed dwell upon earth? No, heaven and the highest heaven are not contained. How much less this house that I have built?
So you think about it. You think about how they land these rovers on Mars and on Moon. I always wanted to be an astronaut when I was a kid. It's just fascinating to me. These rovers will land on Mars and it's roving around Mars and taking pictures of rocks and stuff just littered across the... And that's just one planet. That's just Mars. And that most recent telescope that they sent out, it's not the Hubble, but they sent out another one, James Webb, or the Webb telescope. It's going to the very edges of the universe. It just keeps going farther and farther and farther. How vast is the creation. It's just so vast. He made the heavens and the earth. He's completely infinite. So, and you think about that, even this universe cannot contain him. I'm convinced that one of the reasons our friends who are atheists in evolution, because they don't know who Jesus is, they can't fathom. If I actually have to admit there is a God who made all of this, I am toast. At least some of them, if they're honest with themselves, they would say, yes, you are toast. If you say he doesn't exist and he made the galaxies and the sea beast and you say he doesn't exist, well, you know what? Without Christ, you are toast. So I think for some people, they're doing anything they can. Turn to Psalm 113. They're doing anything they can to try to get God out of their life. You know why? They don't want to be accountable to anyone. They want to be accountable only to themselves. So the people can give you all these intellectual things about why they don't believe there's a God, there's so much evil in this world, and the church is full of hypocrites. That's just blah, 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 blah. That's meaningless. The reality is Psalm 113, 4 through 6, 4 through 6, tells us, Steve Butte, you have that? Psalm 113, 4 through 6?
The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. It is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth.
So this is a rhetorical question, or it's a question that we have to answer. So if the Lord is high above all and his glory above the heavens, this is how when you ask a question, you elicit the response from the hearer. So if you were to answer this question, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? What's the answer? No one. Okay. Who looks far down in the heavens and the earth? The Lord. You see, so you are required to answer it. That's how questions are. They elicit the response. And so Paul will say, is not Christ risen from the dead? The answer is yes. He doesn't have yes behind it. You have to say it in your mind and heart. Is not Christ risen from the dead? Your mind says yes. Who is like the Lord seated on high? No one. Now turn to Psalm 145, verse 3. You've got that. Jess, you have that?
Great is the Lord, and great is the grace, and great is his
answer. You notice at the top of Psalm 145, it says a song of praise of David. So this is one he did write. Not all of them have superscriptions, so some of them don't. So, great, it's used three times. Great is the Lord, then greatly to be praised, which is an adverb. Great's an adjective, and then greatness is a noun, and it's unsearchable. So, you try to search it, and you can't. And then Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is the Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So the absurdity of atheism and evolution, which is completely absurd because it's not actually science. Evolution is not a science. Evolution is a religion. It's a faith statement. Just one simple thing evolution will never be able to answer. How you get from inanimate to animate. How you just have a pile of rocks and all of a sudden you have a living being. Now they're just obsessed with finding carbon deposits somewhere on a planet and maybe the carbon comes together and, you know, forms life. But you gotta, well then who made the carbon? I mean, just keep, who made the universe? I mean, you just keep, and so, he, in verse 4, he determines the number of the stars, gives to all of them their names. If you're out backpacking and look at the Milky Way, it's just millions and millions of stars, and he knows all their names. Great is the Lord and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure, but he lifts up the humble, he casts the wicked to the ground. This is what's so amazing about who God is. Even though he knows all the stars, when he looks down to earth, it's the people who are humble he lifts up. Because the absurdity of pride before the Almighty God is just, it's ridiculous. I mean, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created us. How can we ever, the only response is humility. Pride before the Almighty God? Are you kidding? That's not even possible. Not feasible. Then Isaiah 40, verse 28. This is the kind of thing that's also kind of, C.S. Lewis builds upon this. He's got this book called The Grief Observed when his wife Joy died from cancer. He's got a book called The Four Loves, where he talks about the four different types of love. That Even the secular world recognizes the honesty of humility. Even people that are not Christians are turned off by proud, boastful people. Why is that? Just inside, we know we are like dust. So who do you think you are? Humility is valued even by people who aren't Christians. So Isaiah 40, verse 28. Gail, do you have that?
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
By the way, in passages like this, you see that Isaiah is not just speaking to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. The Gentiles carved their gods out of rock and wood. They had gods of the creation, the sun, the moon, the birds, the eagle, the Nile River. And so Isaiah is like a person up on the tower calling out with a great big megaphone to all the nations. Have you not heard? Have you not seen? The Lord is the everlasting God. In other words, stop bowing down before rocks and wood. Can't you see the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? And the beautiful thing about this, when you read the Psalms, you could be sitting on the beach somewhere by yourself. You can see way up in the mountain somewhere. You could be out in the desert. You could be in a cave. You could be out on a boat. Wherever you are, He's the creator of the ends of the earth. So it doesn't matter where you are, He's there with you in the person of Christ. And then go to Jeremiah 23:24. Doran, do you have that? Right. So kids love to play hide and seek. It's always a blast to play hide and seek with your kids and your grandkids. They just love playing hide and seek. But you know that your child's behind the tree. You can see their elbows sticking out. And they feel, this is so cool. Grandpa can't see me. And you can see them, where are you? You can see their elbows sticking out. But they're hiding behind the tree. So people that try to hide from God are like that little kid hiding behind a pine tree. And you notice, what is the first thing Adam and Eve do when they realize they have sinned? They hide behind a tree. The whole thing is ridiculous. By the way, that's a fascinating, in Genesis 1 and 2, the Lord would come down, and we have an example of this in the Old Testament lesson today, when the Lord comes down in some kind of a human form and wrestles with Jacob. And Jacob says, Peniel, I've seen the face of God, I've wrestled with God. And the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus, says, why do you call me your, why do you ask me my name? And I'm going to give you a name, Israel, man who wrestles with God. So that's an example of the pre-incarnate Christ coming down in some human form. Same thing happened in the book of in Genesis, that the Lord would come walking in the cool of the day to talk to Adam and Eve in some kind of a human form. They could hear His footsteps. Okay, so it wasn't just some invisible vector thing. It was Him in some kind of a human form. He'd wait to the cool of the day, and you could hear His footsteps. And He's saying, where are you? And they're hiding, you know, how absurd, try to hide from God. But this is what people do when people refuse to believe in God. They are just as absurd as your child hiding behind a pine tree thinking we can't see. People who try to run away from God, if you go to Romans 11, are just as foolish as that little child thinking they can hide from God. This is why the Apostle Paul talks about how people get drunk. They get drunk at night. They do things at night because us in our absurdity thinks that if we do stuff at night, you know, God's not going to see. Well, there is no darkness with the Lord. You can't hide from Him. And then the infinite nature is from Romans 11:33. Who's got that? Nathan, do you have that?
Not yet, but I can.
Can I have Jerry read it then?
Yep.
Go ahead, Jerry.
And so the depth of the rocks and wisdom of the riches, of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways.
Wow. So this is the thing. The Bible admits that God is beyond our understanding. This is where people that are not believers don't realize. We will admit, you can't figure God out. the riches, his wisdom, he's unsearchable and inscrutable. So we admit that God's beyond our comprehension. Remember, Christians leave the mysteries alone. We don't try to solve the mysteries. How can God be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one person, in one God? It's a mystery. How can Jesus be true God and true man in one person? It's a mystery. How can he give us his body and blood under the bread and wine? It's a mystery. We don't try to figure the mysteries out. We leave the mysteries alone. By the way, that's another part of our human nature. Go to Ephesians 3. We love mysteries, true mysteries. And God loves mysteries too. The mystery of the wise men following a star to find the Christ. The mystery of Jesus being worshipped by shepherds. I mean, mysteries are beautiful. Now Ephesians 3 verse 8. Who's got that?
I do.
All right, go for it, Nathan.
To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
So we're focusing on that one, unsearchable, way beyond our comprehension. It's unsearchable riches, and we have to admit that. And we close with Revelation 4, verse 8. We can leave all the tables and chairs up for the voters' meeting, to which you're all invited afterwards, so well, we don't have to take anything down. Revelation 4, and verse 8, and then verse 11. Okay, Austin, do you have that?
And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and is, and is to come."
And then read verse 11.
"Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
Now this is all over the book of Revelation, these praising of God for who he is. The number three is the number for the Trinity. So therefore in verse 8 it's holy, 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 just like we sing in the hymn. A triple holy for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord God Almighty is that full name proclaiming who he is. And then here we go. He who was and is to come. The past, present, the future. And then in verse 11... because God is who he is, doxology. Worthiness in verse 11, glory, honor, praise. Why? He created all things. All things were created by him and for him. And so next week when we pick it up at number 9, eternal, all three persons of the Trinity, uncreated, eternal, to demonstrate the oneness that all three existed before. So like I said, we'll leave everything up. Great to have everybody here. Get ready for the late service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.